Good morning, Calvary. Good to see you in the house of the Lord. It is the beginning of March, and spring is just days away. I was talking to someone just this morning that moved here from out of state, I believe from Oklahoma, over the last few months, and I said, have you been here during our spring in North Carolina? I said, in just a few days, everything is going to turn a bright green and yellow. And you're going to have a sneezing fit. You're going to have everything is going to be covered. I would drive a black vehicle. It will not look black for a long time to come. And so we're getting ready to enter the pollinating time of the year. And you are in for a treat. So I'm just saying that up front. Brace yourself, all right? But it gets better, and we have warmer days ahead. We have sunshine. We have flowers and trees. All the grass is starting to turn green. I love it. Love this time of year. Looking forward to digging into the Word of God. Take your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm excited about what God is doing in His church. Did the worship team do a fantastic job leading worship this morning? Fantastic. Our worship pastor, Matt, and his wife are on vacation this weekend, and I love the fact whenever you build a team and God begins to surround you with good people and talented people, a worship pastor can be out of town and they not miss a single beat. And some pastors, they like it when they're gone, when they're out of town, for everybody to feel like, man, things were terrible today. And they want everybody to be like longing, we got to get the pastor back in town. And I'll be honest, I love it when I'm out of town. Our family is out of town for vacation, and I get multiple texts from people in the church going, man, they knocked it out of the park this morning, Pastor. And I'm like, that's awesome, because that's when you know God is the one who's building His church, and He's transforming lives, and we get to have a small part in that. And last week, if you missed last Sunday night, our Vision Sunday, what an awesome time of just dreaming about all that God is doing and what He's doing here at our church. I'm going to put a couple pictures on the screen this morning from our new front lobby plans. The back of the building plans. We're going to show more about this in the next few weeks. We'll be talking about it. So this is inside the brand new lobby out front. Coffee bar up front. Pastor Matt somehow ended up on the screens out there. I think he paid the architect a little extra to throw him up there on the screen, but I'm picking on him. But brand new, all classrooms, all wrapped around this building. We had all of our kids in the same building on Sundays for worship, and looking forward to seeing how God is going to continue bringing people together. Last Sunday night, Dan Matthews, one of our trustees, updated the church on where we are at in the process of getting permits for the parking lot. And if you came in this morning, you can tell we are out of parking. Just hang on, all right? Be patient with us. This has been over a year process. And I'm telling you, I was here when we built this worship center. And I'm telling you, nothing has even compared to the opposition we've experienced trying to put in additional parking. And so it's been absolutely crazy. That entire field is already filled with cars this morning. So we're just trying to get it paved and actually get the lines on the parking lot so you can actually squeeze more people in. And then we're going to have to submit for another new parking lot right after that. So those are all good problems to have. So maybe as you're going to the car this morning after church, say an extra prayer that we know God is in control. He's sovereign. He's holy. It's not a mystery to Him. He knows exactly what's happening. Praying for the town of Fuquay that we'll get that hurdle cleared soon. And you know what? What God is doing will make the devil absolutely angry. Do you believe that this morning? What God is doing when He builds His church, the devil hates it when the church is taking on new ground for the kingdom of God. He hates when people are being saved, when they're being discipled, when they're being baptized. And today, right after the service, is our Next Steps luncheon. It's the largest one we've had in the history of our church today. All right? So if you're wondering, what is God doing and how is He changing lives? Next Sunday, we already have over, I think, 10 or 11 people scheduled to be baptized next Sunday. And that's before the class today. So we'll meet all of the people that are coming there. We'll have even more that will get baptized next Sunday. Maybe you've been saved and you need to take your next step in being baptized. We'd love to talk with you about that and see and encourage you and celebrate those steps in the right direction. But folks, Satan wants nothing more than to sideline the people of God, get them stirred up in turmoil so that they're rendered useless for the kingdom. This morning, we're going to look at a passage in Acts chapter 4 where the church was growing exponentially. In fact, I want to just let you, coming up the end of the month, obviously is Easter. We'll be talking more about that. We're saying a lot about that these days. The very next Sunday, the first Sunday of April, we'll begin a brand new book study going through verse by verse through another book of Scripture. Our staff was kidding me a while back because we were in the book of Mark for a year and a half. So be careful what you pray for, what you ask for when you say, hey, when we're getting to the next series, what are we going to do in the next series? Because we're getting ready to start a new one in April. And Matt was saying, hey, you were in the book of Mark for so long, I couldn't remember a time that we weren't in the book of Mark, except for Christmas or Easter or special occasions. So buckle up, we're going to be diving in just a few weeks. But we're looking forward as we're seeing the church grow. They began to face persecution in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were two of the main apostles and leaders, and they found themselves arrested for their faith. As we're seeing God doing amazing things, building His church, let me remind you, with that also comes persecution. We have an opportunity to make a bold impact for Jesus Christ, but it requires us to be bold in that process. It requires us to have faith and step out in faith. The devil's not happy with this. He's going to fight each one of us. But let me remind you who wins in the end. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Do you believe that this morning? The reality is Jesus Christ is all-powerful. And the devil is no match for our all-powerful God. And so in chapters 2 and 3, we see a mighty move of the Spirit. But buckle up, because here comes the persecution of the church. I invite you to read with me in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them and greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Many of those who had heard the word believed. The number of men came to about how many, church? 5,000. So you remember last week we were at 3,000 in the beginning of the church. Now that number has grown. It says the number of men was 5,000, just like the feeding of the 5,000. That was the number of men that were fed in that gathering. But there was also all of the women and all of the children, no less significant. In fact, because of the gospel, we are all level at the foot of the cross. All of us are equal at the foot of the cross. But we see what's happening. Just on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had sent them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed?" He says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you." Well, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. He goes on, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated, common men." All right? They're thinking, oh, pity on them. They're ignorant. Here are these people that they don't know any better. They've never grown as much as we have and grown to know as much and having the knowledge and the puffed up piousness. He says, and they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with who, church?
Jesus.
As if that were an insult. But seeing this man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition, but they had commanded them to leave the council. They conferred with one another, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. He says, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning? God, for these next few moments, may we set our eyes and our hearts on your word and the message that you have for us this morning. God, as the early church was praying for boldness, God, as they were expecting what God wants to accomplish, as they experienced boldness through persecution, God, would you encourage us this morning as we move forward, as we take ground for the kingdom of God, Lord, as we experience persecution, help us to be encouraged, Lord, that the world might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. May they see Christ and say, those people have been with Jesus. Those people look like Jesus. They talk like Jesus. They walk like Jesus. God, their life demonstrates what it means to know Jesus. God, would you speak through us as your servants? Prepare our hearts for what you want to accomplish this morning. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. God was truly at work in the early church. At Pentecost, 3,000 souls came to faith in Christ, and the church was experiencing explosive growth. People were being saved in rapid numbers, and they were being healed, and what was happening was nothing short of supernatural. Supernatural, and no one could explain it because God was doing it. They had never experienced anything of this sort before. So as people began to be healed in chapter 3, it was furthering the cause of the gospel, and people were amazed. The word says they were amazed. They were experiencing a mighty move of God. Then we arrive in chapter 4. We see sudden opposition. The church experiences its first persecution. Jesus reminds us of this certainty. In John chapter 15, he says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. In other words, he says, you're in good company. If you were the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He says, you're in good company because they hated him. They hated Christ. They persecuted. They hung him on a cross. And folks, Paul reminds Timothy of the certainty in the Christian life in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what, church?
Persecuted.
So he says, count on it. This is part of the process of living for God, of walking with Christ. You're going to experience a life of persecution. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a martyr, wrote on his prison and in his prison cell in 1937, he said, suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above the master. In other words, how do we think somehow that we are exempt? If we are living for God, if God is, his power and his spirit is resting upon us, he says, how do you think somehow it's going to be different than you, for you than it is for the Lord Jesus Christ? He experienced persecution. We're going to experience persecution as we seek to live for God. Somehow in the American mindset, we've got this idea that if we're experiencing persecution, we're not seeing God's favor. Folks, our favor is called when Jesus Christ saved us. This world is not our home. We are not going to experience all of the things. For most people who don't know Christ, this is the only heaven they'll experience. But for the child of God, folks, we're just a pilgrim. We're just passing through. Yes, you might have an American passport or a driver's license, but this world is not the end for us. This is not our home. We are just sojourners. We're pilgrims passing through, he says, but we're preparing for the next life, what Christ has for us as a child of God. So we see a persecution by the religious class in the early part of chapter 4. Here in our text, we see Peter and John were preaching the gospel. The problem is the numbers were growing so rapidly that the church was exploding with growth. And by Acts chapter 2, they had grown from 120 to 3,000. By Acts chapter 4, now it's over 5,000 people. The Sadducees were the aristocratic landowners. These were the ruling class. They were highly influential. All of the high priests of that day were all Sadducees. The reason they're called Sadducees is they were sad, you see. And what happens is, as their position of power and wealth, they felt threatened by the growing and thriving early New Testament church. They perceived if they allowed this to continue, eventually what started with a group of 12 and grew to 120 and grew to 3,000 and now 5,000 plus. They said, if this keeps on, before long, everyone's going to be saved. And Rome's going to come and shut us down. And we're going to lose our position. We're going to lose our power. And folks, that's what happens sometimes in small churches where two or three families control everything. And they don't like it when people start getting saved because suddenly the church looks different. And they might lose their position. And that might not be a deacon for life. Or I might not have this position. Or be the only singer on the stage. Or the... You want to meet temperamental, get in the music department. I'm telling you. I have been places over the years with my dad as he's preached, and I grew up playing the piano. It's the only thing I ever wanted to do was play the piano in church. And I'm telling you, sometimes he would go to preach somewhere and he'd bring me with me, and they would say, David, I'd like you to play a song for the offertory or something like that. And I would sit down, and the person who this was their realm over here by the piano, boy, they were seething. I mean, the look of fire and brimstone was coming out of their eyes as they thought, that is my instrument. That this is what my domain. This is the place that I show off on Sundays. And I was somehow interfering with their comfort level. But folks, the reality is as God begins to work, the persecution of the church now it's getting rampant. And they were afraid, the Sadducees were afraid that they would lose control and power. The major irritation was that Peter and James were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. These are the leaders who had him killed. These are the leaders who called him the blasphemer. And now the apostles were proclaiming that Jesus was the resurrected Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Sadducees were unable to accept the apostles' preaching, so they put them in jail and said, all right, we'll deal with them the next day. The problem they faced is the number of people who were getting saved was growing so rapidly, they could not control the narrative. They proved this case and throughout the centuries that persecution fuels the expansion and growth of the church. Now we're at 5,000 men, women, and children, and no one in sight. Church, this was a mighty move of God. And then we see the boldness of Peter and John in verse 5. Peter and John offered no resistance during their arrest. You know someone else who didn't utter not a single word when he was arrested? That would be Jesus. And just a few weeks earlier, as he uttered not a word and opened not his mouth, as he was mocked and spit upon and beaten and all of these things ultimately nailed to a cross, they knew God was sovereign. So Peter and John knew that ultimately God was in control. So as all of their circumstances seem to be out of control, as they are thrown into a prison cell and held until they could figure out how to charge them, they knew that God was watching over them no matter what. You know what? There's a lesson for us. When life circumstances are completely out of control, when you're facing persecution, You can stand boldly and have confidence. God is sovereign. He's holy. He has a purpose for the trial that I'm facing. He has a purpose for the struggles that we're facing. They knew that God was watching over them. So here Peter and John come before the Sanhedrin to be questioned about their preaching on the resurrection. Do you notice who was present in the questioning here? Look at our text in verse 7, or 6 rather, with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. Go back just a few weeks. These are the very same exact people who were holding Jesus and were bringing on about against Jesus, the same crowd. So why were there such heavyweights over the fact that Peter and John are preaching the gospel? They no doubt saw the apostles, the rapid growth of the church, as a threat to their own social and political power. They couldn't allow this to continue for even a day. You can only imagine the pressure. Here are the very rulers who had Jesus crucified a short while earlier. Would they be next? How would Peter, who had just days before denied, not once, not twice, three times, even knowing Jesus, how would he respond in this setting? Would they cower under political pressure? I love their response in verse 8. Church, if you want to see how to respond to persecution, how to respond to your enemies, Peter, in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man," in other words, here's a man who sat at the gate of the city in chapter 3, who's been begging for years, who was lame and was desperate in need of a touch from God. He says, if this is about this crippled man that has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Peter did not, in case you're wondering, I know he stepped out of the boat and took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. I know he's the one that denied Christ right before he was crucified. Here's Peter, the early apostle who was speaking on the day of Pentecost. He didn't cower under pressure. He didn't succumb to fear. He stood boldly and gave a defense of his faith. Jesus, you know the one that you rejected, the one that you killed. Getting a couple little jabs in there on his own. I love it. Peter was, he was human, all right? Jesus would have never done things like that, but, Peter was human, and I'm sure it's just like Joseph with his brothers and that whole cup thing in Egypt. I mean, I'm sure he was having the time of his life, and I'm digressing into a whole other story, but here's Peter. He's like, remember that one that you killed, Jesus, the one that you rejected, the one you killed? He is the one who healed the lame beggar in Acts 3. And by the way, he is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of the church. Not only did Peter boldly proclaim that the resurrected Jesus was the only way this man was healed, he went on to give a public invitation to the very religious leaders who are holding him in prison so that they could trust the name of Jesus and be saved. The lame beggar had received physical healing from Jesus, but he also received spiritual healing as well. Peter told these religious leaders, he says, you know what? I've got an even better proposition for you. If you would place your faith and trust in Jesus today, you too can be healed. You too can experience forgiveness. You too can be saved. Instead of being frightened into silence or compromise, Peter displayed godly courage and went on the offensive. He goes in verse 12, and I want you to see this verse. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let it sink in this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I'm trying to figure out the purpose, the meaning of life today. There is no other way to having a right relationship with God other than receiving what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The lame beggar received physical healing. He received spiritual healing. Peter said, there is no other way under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He extended a gospel invitation in the courtroom to the very people who condemned Jesus and had him killed. Not only did he heal physical needs, he alone can heal spiritual needs today. You might say, Pastor David, you have no clue all the things I've done. You're right, I don't. But God does. And he loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin. And folks, he will save you right here today. On the third day of March of 2024, he will radically transform and save your life today. Then we see the religious leaders were paralyzed by Peter and John. They didn't even have a clue what to do. They were lost. They were at a loss for words. They were like, what do we do with them now? I mean, here is obvious, a man who was lame, who was begging on the gates of the city. Now he's been made whole. We can't explain this. Our minds are blown. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized they had been with Jesus. Can't think of a greater compliment. Can't think of a greater accolade. The religious leaders couldn't understand how common fishermen, someone who was a low class, low respected citizen in the community, could have such a grasp on the scriptures. How could they possibly know all of this? They spoke with boldness and confidence, and here these religious leaders were astonished. The word says they recognized they had been, verse 13 says, with Jesus. This morning, as I was talking with our church volunteers early this morning, we were getting ready for prayer. I said, would to God that people, as they looked at the lives of those of us at Calvary, they would say, they've been with Jesus. Those people, the knowledge of the scripture and the relationship, it's obvious. I can't explain it, but something's different about them. They've been with Jesus. God is all over them. They recognized they'd been. What a testimony. Would to God that be said of the church today, that we spoke the word of God with boldness, and it was undeniable that we had been with Jesus. No doubt none of them could forget their experience with Jesus just a few short weeks earlier. Now they encounter Peter and John, and they reminded them of Jesus. Their lives had been transformed by Christ. Here are these highly religious leaders, but what they did not understand was the fact that Jesus now was alive and living within them through the Holy Spirit, something they knew absolutely nothing of. And so now they're saying, hey, these people have a mighty, the presence of God is all over them. The only thing we can say is it looks like they've been with Jesus. What does that mean for the Christian today? As we are walking in the Spirit, as we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, people should see the evidence of Christ in us in our everyday walk. The light of Jesus Christ ought to shine through us as we seek to share the good news of the gospel on a daily basis. What was the result? In verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. Their minds are blown. They're like, we don't even know what. Speechless. They're baffled. Here are the people that were claimed to have all the answers. We're standing going, we got to let you go. There's nothing. Everyone is praising God for what he's accomplished. In the end, they couldn't find any way to punish them. They had to let him go. I wonder this morning as we land the plane, Peter and John had their faith quickly put to the test as the gospel began to spread. They found themselves in prison for preaching the gospel. How would you respond today if you were in prison for sharing the good news of the gospel? How would you respond? Because we were all quick on the front side to judge Peter because, you know, his track record in standing up for Jesus and saying, I'm one of those. I'm identifying with Christ. I want to be baptized. His track record was not the best. And yet, when put to the test, when put in prison for his faith, he stood with boldness. How would we respond if we were in prison for sharing the gospel of Jesus today? Would it silence our witness? Would it cause us to boldly proclaim Jesus above all else? I wonder this morning, how are we doing at sharing the gospel in our network of people, in our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our associates, our family members? Are we engaging in gospel conversations with lost loved ones and friends? Let's pray this morning for boldness. Let's pray that God gives us a boldness in times of persecution that people would see and look at us when they see our lives. They're saying, the one thing that's evident is they have been with Jesus. Their life so closely reflects and radiates the love of Jesus. The only thing we can come to and conclude this morning is they've been with Jesus. This morning, as you leave the building, take the Easter invites. Put them in someone's hand this week and invite someone to join you on Easter Sunday. Church, we have an opportunity. We have an obligation because he's called us to be the light and the salt in our city and our community. Let's do our part in boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ so that our city, our world, this Easter season knows that Jesus loves them. He has a purpose for their lives. He has a plan for their lives. And church, he will use you this morning as you seek God, as you seek to follow him, as you seek to be controlled by his spirit. He will use us for his glory. And he'll take the struggles, the trials of this life, and what man meant for evil, God can take those things and use them for good. Use them for our good and ultimately for his glory. Church, let's be bold in times of persecution. Let's allow the Holy Spirit of God to shine through us so that the world sees Jesus and not us. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning?